Let's try it again. Good morning, my church.
Good morning.
Amen. Hopefully you enjoyed the little Christmas skit they had for this morning. And that's exciting. When we think about Christmas Eve, we're on the eve of the birth of our Savior, a celebration of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
If you're visiting here today, we just welcome you, if you don't have a church, to come back here. This morning, I got a word for you. And we're very non-traditional as a church. If you didn't know that, you'll find out pretty quick, is that we really, truly love the Lord here, and we want you to be part of our family. This morning, I want to jump into the Word. I have a word for you this morning specifically as you take this into the Christmas holiday tomorrow, and I want you to remember this. There's three questions that I came up with for Christmas. These three questions for Christmas, I think, is incredibly important that we can answer these. The purpose of Revelation, and I'm going to share with you the book of Revelation, the first chapter today, but is to reveal the full identity of Jesus Christ and give warning and hope to the believers. As the author, the Apostle Paul, John penned this, he is writing these letters to the churches. And near the end of his life, John receives a vision from Christ, which he records for the benefit of the seven churches in Asia and for Christians throughout all history, including us. This is the only book in the New Testament that promises a blessing to those who listen to its words and do what it says. Christ demonstrated for us his great love by setting us free from our sins through his death on the cross and guaranteeing us a place in his kingdom. I was reminded of that this week as my mother passed into eternity and Lisa's mother, Jelena, passed into eternity, that we are guaranteed a place in heaven when we know Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning in the chapter 1 of Revelation, verse number 5, and from Christ, I'm going to read this for you, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, this scripture is going to make sense to us as believers, but just hold on a minute because I think we have questions, amen, as non-believers, and it's okay. Frankly, all of us was non-believers at one time. You never know how a baby will turn out, do you? We talk about this and the promises and the things that we want to see in our kids when they're born so often. We see those things get hijacked or they don't go the way or according to the plan that we have for ourselves, sometimes even our children and our grandchildren. You never know how a baby will turn out. Parents have been wondering about babies since the time began. It must have been that they were that way when Jesus was born as well. I'm sure Mary wondered, how would Jesus be born? In Luke chapter 2, I wanted to share with you this morning, verse 19, tells us that after the shepherds visited Mary, as they shared this morning in these shepherds, we begin to look at this. After the shepherds visited Mary and shared what the angels had said to Mary, in Luke 2:19 says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, Luke gave a tender reflection of Mary's heart, or as a mother's heart, amen? And don't we know that when the world's falling apart, so often the mother's tender care and the mother's heart is what gives us the clue. Here in the scripture, it's giving us a clue that she may have been one who was related and relating these events to Luke and what Luke would walk out in his life as well. And this is, there was in Luke chapter 1, verse 33, there was certainly a lot to think about in this time and in this Bible story that we're talking about this morning. It says in verse 33 of Luke 1, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Okay, now we think about this, who the Savior is, and that there will never, ever be no end. Centuries earlier, God had promised David that David's kingdom would last forever, and that promise was fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah. I was reminded of this in the passing of my own mother a couple of days ago, this very thing, that his kingdom will never, ever stop. It's going to be for all of eternity. In Luke chapter 2 and verse number 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ our Lord. He was born with a purpose for you and I. We can't forget the purpose of what God has sent his only begotten Son to do, and that was to raise him and to really from the dead so he can intercede for you and I. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 35, it says, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now with Jesus, people would have no neutral ground. There will be no neutral ground with Jesus. They will either joyfully accept him or totally reject him. And it's no different today. We either completely and joyfully accept the free gift of salvation by believing in our heart and professing with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, or we'll completely and totally reject him as the Savior of our souls. Mary would be grieved by the widespread rejection that her son, Jesus, would face. Can you imagine it being your son that God has sent in the flesh? And you think about this, this last verse made me think about this. And they're going to sing this as soon as I'm done here. I wanted you to hear this. This is really cool, though. It's a song. But as Mark Lowry penned this song, Mary, Did You Know? And when you look at this song, Mary, Did You Know? It poses some questions. And I think that if you and I can really, truly set our minds on the season and the purpose of it, this song is a good way for us to be reflective. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding, he is the great I am. You begin to look at this song, and I pen some of this these verses out of this song, but what a powerful song, Mary, did you know? Today I can say this, is that you as mothers and you as grandmothers, you put your name there, Mary, did you know? Did you know? I was reminded of this as my mother's passing this week. Again, I got many texts, and I appreciate all your condolences and your love. But Debbie, which is near and dear to my heart, she sent me something. She says, you know what's exciting? She says, through your mother's life, she said, many, many people have come to Christ, including me. I think it's important that you don't forget that. It's important. It's important that you don't forget that you are carrying the legacy sometimes in the womb as today. God has called you to be a world changer, and God has called you to be on the front line. You never know how a baby will turn out. Now, for me, I was the wrong one, went the wrong way, did the wrong thing, said the wrong things. The rest of my siblings seem to get things right early in life, but I know that my ministry today is because God redeemed me. And I know today that God is in the redeeming business. However, this boy that we're talking about in this song, it turned out to be the Savior of the world, but not everyone knows and understands or even believes that today in society and where we're at. As we prepare our hearts for Christmas, let's remind ourselves once again who Jesus really is. In Revelation 1 and 5, he offered a threefold picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it said, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It was something that was done for us. This verse is part of John's introduction into the book of Revelation, where he introduces himself and he wishes the readers and he wishes them grace and peace. Think about it. Here is the description that it was depicted in this scripture. First one was, he who is faithful and a faithful witness. The second one, he was the firstborn from the dead. Okay, this is getting good, right? And third, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. These three things is what I want to share with you this morning quickly. These three phrases help us understand the true identity of the baby born in Bethlehem. This is what we're celebrating today, amen. Each one answers a question we would like to ask about Jesus Christ this morning. The first question I have for you, and this is a question that I hear in evangelism, in the jails, the prisons, in the streets, or wherever I might go, is can I trust him? Can I trust him? So often people that wear flesh, we find out that they can't be trusted. And we talk about betrayal, and for someone to betray you, they got to be close enough to, just like Jesus on the inner court, like Judas, where they can literally kiss you on the face. And that's when betrayal is the most impactful. The first question is really the most basic of all the questions I'm going to ask you this morning. The men and the women of this generation have heard the name of Jesus many, many times. And what they want to know is very simply, can I trust him? This is a question we hear everywhere in a world of religious charlatans and fakes. This is where we must begin if we're going to really truly begin to tell the world about a redeeming Savior by the name of Jesus. We discover the answer in John's first title in Revelation 1:5. He calls Jesus the faithful witness. The faithful witness. A witness tells what they have seen or what they have heard. A faithful witness is one whose testimony is reliable at all times, and you know that you can count on the witness. John means that Jesus Christ can be relied upon to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, so help us God. Amen? We know this to be the truth. When he speaks only the truth. He don't add flavor crystals or twist it or turn it or sugarcoat it, but he allows the truth and nothing but the truth to be spoken to us through God's word. In 1 Timothy in chapter 6 and verse 13, he speaks of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, he made the good confession here. But let me give you a little lead into verse 13, verses 11 and 12. Paul uses active, if you will, or forceful verbs to describe the Christian life. And they're very forceful for you and I, and we know that. It says flee. Get away from it. Don't do it. Don't go back there no more. Shut the door. Slam it closed. You don't got to be that person no more. Pursue. Come after me. Pick up your cross and follow me with everything you have. And then another word that's actions, fight. Listen, we didn't learn how to fight until we got saved. And then we learned that the real fight is to stay saved, to stay into the presence of God, and to lean into his understanding no matter what anybody else might say. Another active verb is take hold. Take hold. I had the same word I used with my mother on Tuesday before her passing early Saturday morning. And I told her, I said, take hold, Mom. I said, the Lamb of God is before you. And she says, I've been waiting on him. Some people, Christianity is passive. But that's not my Christianity. My Christianity is aggressive. My Christianity is taking it by storm. My Christianity, just like we just had a few weeks ago, is knowing, haven't I called you to be militant to the pulling down of strongholds? Haven't I endued you with power from on high that you can speak in the name of Jesus and the captives are set free? Haven't I called you to speak to the locked gates and watch the doors open? Haven't I called you to the fight that's set before you? Now, verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, we are to be a witness. But what did he say when he stood before Pilate who was going to crucify him? In verse 37 of John 18, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Think about it. Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause, I have come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. This is why I figured out for 32 years I couldn't hear the voice of God. I couldn't hear the voice of God because I was lost. I was destined for hell. I wanted nothing to do with truth until he shook me to my core and spoke truth into my life. It is a tragedy when we fail to recognize the truth. It is a greater tragedy when we recognize the truth, but we fail to act on the truth. Jesus Christ is the supreme, look at this, they're on the board for you. Jesus Christ is the supreme truth teller. And those who want to find truth, you must listen to him. Everyone and every person must deal with the fundamental issue about Jesus. Can I really trust Jesus? Some people will answer yes, while others will answer no. Until the issue is settled, there is no point in talking about anything else until you become a believer in Jesus. Many years ago, I have an example for you of Bob Harrington, the chaplain of Bourbon Street, the Madeline Murray O'Hare, the famous atheist, had a debate on the Donahue TV program. Some of you old-timers remember that, right? Yeah, we do. At one point, someone in the audience asked Miss O'Hare, this atheist, this person who didn't believe in who Jesus Christ was, what she was going to do when he returned. And she very boldly said, what she would say then, I think, struck so many folks as Christians because we've heard it ourselves. With great confidence, she declared, well, that ain't going to happen. That won't happen. He's not coming back, so I don't have to worry about that, to which Bob Harrington replied, the Bible contains 318 verses that speak of the return of Jesus Christ. She just said, he isn't going to return. Over here and over there, those 318 verses are in the book of God, and they've proven true and infallible. And over there, you've got that one verse from the book of O'Hare. Now, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the lie of Satan or the 318 verses of the truth of our Savior Jesus Christ? That's the key to the question. Who are you going to believe? The choice is ours this morning. Let's suppose you don't want to take my word for it this morning. Well, read the record of it in the Word of God this morning and look at what God will tell you and tell you personally. God will tell you what the Word of God is and what He is to you. So the question is, can I trust Him? And the answer is, yes, I can, for He is a faithful witness. Can you say amen? Amen. The second question, does He have the power to help me? Now, first thing is, I didn't know if I could trust him. And then I wondered if he could help me. Remember, I had found myself at the end of myself. I was addicted. I was breached, broke, busted, and disgusted. I was self-centered, self-absorbed, and that's the person that I had became. I thought I had it all figured out, but at the end of the day, I laid in a bed, and I began to ask my question to God was this, God, is this really all there is in life? In raising three little kids by myself, God spoke to me for the first time as a wretched sinner. And he told me, they deserve better than this. From that point forward, I've never drank another drop of alcohol. I've never twisted another joint. And I've never, ever walked away from the Lord. When I found him, he was everything that I needed. So not only could I trust him, I began to understand that he did have the power to help me, that if I trusted him fully, he would do what only he could do. That naturally leads to another question. If I trust him, does he have the power to help me? The answer is found in John's second title of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. He calls him the firstborn from the dead. Isn't this awesome? So I preach about this all the time. If you're not familiar with it, I don't know what happened to me, but I know one thing. I was blind, but now I see. I begin to look at this firstborn from the dead, and this refers to his resurrection from the dead. When he rose from the dead, he was the firstborn from the dead, literally. What exactly does this mean? What does this mean to us this morning? It means that he is the first person who ever rose from the dead. But listen to this. He's still the only person that has never died. This is why our Savior is so incredible. During his earthly ministry, Jesus raised several people from the dead, including one of them I preached on a couple of weeks ago in John chapter 11, Lazarus. He raised Lazarus. It says as he was in the tomb for 4 days, it said he stanketh. He didn't smell good, but he didn't call for everybody to come out of the tomb. He called for you. He called for me. He called for us to come out of that dead position that we were in. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he commanded Lazarus, because if he would have said, come forth, the graves, the tombs would have emptied. Amen? Each occasion was an absolute remarkable miracle, but they had this one thing in common. One thing I want us to take away this morning. All the people Jesus raised from the dead would eventually die again. Every one of them, okay? But not Jesus himself. Think about it. When Jesus came forth from the tomb on Easter Sunday morning, he rose once and for all. When he left the grave, he left the grave and he left it for good. Jesus is the firstborn from dead in the sense that he is the first in a long line of people who will be raised from the dead and never, ever die again. I really find great comfort in this, in the passing of my mother and Lisa's mother. We know that they are eternally positioned to meet us again. Over the years, I've officiated a lot of funerals. I know what it's like to stand at a graveside and try to say something hopeful in the calloused face of death. It's not easy to pray when someone you love has been taken away from you. As I experienced it again this week, I experienced it with great, great, great thankfulness of who our Savior is. No wonder the Bible calls death the last enemy that says it will be defeated and it gives way to victory. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. In those moments, I find strength in one thing and one thing only. Jesus has conquered the grave and done what no mortal man has ever done. He come back from the dead and he will never ever die again. What happens to those who believe in him? Thank God we're not left to wonder or to speculate. God himself has spoken on this subject in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, For if we believe. Do you hear me this morning? For if we believe this, we're made in the image of Jesus Christ, and he made no mistakes. We believe God. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. If we believe. It is as simple and as difficult as that. You will never convince yourself of the resurrection by camping out at the cemetery. If you go to the cemetery and you wait for the resurrection, you'll have to wait an awful long time. After all, the last one happened over 2,000 years ago. But what he's calling us into is relationship that is personal right now. We have the Word of God, which overrides anything that we can see with our fleshly eyes. Our faith in the resurrection of the dead doesn't rest in what our eyes can see. Our faith rests in the act of God whereby he raised Jesus from the dead. If God can do that, he can do anything. So the question, does God have the power to help you? Yes, he does. For he's the firstborn from the dead. He's the one who never died and never will die. He's the one that will live forever. Amen. Then his third question in closing this morning, will he take care of my future? This is a question, if I'm going to surrender, this is my question, is that, Ms. Coretta, if I'm going to surrender what I thought was everything I had, I have a business portfolio, I have everything that I thought I should have, I've lived this 32 years like it's all about me, I come to the end of me, then the question was, I begin to wonder, well, will he really take care of me? God, if you want me to surrender everything, if you want me to pick up my cross and follow you, God, that's going to cost me everything. And I remember these little kids that I was raising that was now about 13, 14, and 15, I remember telling them, I love you, but I'm going to go serve the one who died for me. I would die for you, but I'm going to go serve the one who died for me. This is after salvation, after I knew that God had called me to lay my life down, to sacrifice everything. Will he take care of my future? I question this. In the loss, in the face of the loss of loved ones over the last couple of weeks, and you begin to think about this, God, are you really, truly the future of my mother? And he showed me. He gave me glimpses. As my mother's sick body, 89 years young, riddled, as she began to profess to me the things that she had been glimpses of heaven that she had seen, and I began to think about that. Man, I want my mom to go to heaven. And the last thing she said, I said, Mom, I love you. I'll see you soon. She said, I'll see you in heaven, and I'll be waiting on you. So on this question, will he take care of me in the future? Suppose I do trust him, and suppose he does have the power to help me, will Jesus take care of my future? I've been guaranteed again, amen. The answer comes in John's final title for Jesus Christ. It is breathtaking in its scope. And that last part of that scripture I shall share with you out of Revelation 1:5. He calls Jesus the ruler of the kings of the earth. And ruler, what's ruler mean? Ruler means he is the ultimate authority over all the kings of the earth. When we think about this, who are the kings of the earth? Today we look at the kings as the presidents, the past presidents. We look at all the earthly leaders and everybody that's in a position of authority, and we call them, they're the king because they're the leader. They're the one that's the ultimate authority over me, which is a lot of things in this life. They are great, but he is greater. They are mighty, but he is still mightier. Millions answer to them, but they answer to God. He is not merely one of the kings. He rules over all of the kings. He is the ruler of all. I thought about when John Piper preached on this phrase, he put the matter this way. And he was using George Bush as how long ago he preached on it. But he says, if George Bush says to Jesus, how can you be the ruler over me? Don't you know that I'm the president of the United States? I have my office but by the election of the people of the United States and the sovereign nation and by the constitutional inauguration and installation by the people of the United States of America? But Jesus will answer. Imagine this. Jesus will answer, all right, George. I have my office, though, George, as the ruler over you by God's election and by my resurrection from the dead, by my indestructible life and by my installation at God's right hand, George, interceding for even you. But this quote is still true no matter who occupies the White House. It doesn't matter who occupies the White House. It's true for George Washington as it is for George Bush. It's as true for Abraham Lincoln as it is for John F. Kennedy. It's as true for Barack Obama as Donald Trump or Joe Biden. It might look like they're in a place of position, but God is the ultimate authority, and his will be done. In the first century, the mighty Emperor Nero thought he was the ruler of the kings of the earth. He held in his hands the power of the life and death, and he had opportunity to call for life or to call for death. He ordered the burning of Rome and then blamed it on the early Christians. He had Paul the Apostle. He had him beheaded, and Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Paul was converted from a sinner like me, from Saul to a person who sold and sold Jesus Christ all the way to his death. And he was renamed Paul, amen. Now look, you know my name was Simi, but when I became born again, I become Sim. Everybody said, what happened to him? I said, he's been beheaded, amen. He's been done away with. He is new in Christ. We got to get to that point this morning. Thinking that the troublesome Christians movement would die with them. He had Paul beheaded, but now 2,000 plus years have passed. The tables have turned, and we name our dogs Nero. That's what we name our dogs today is Nero. Our sons, we call them Paul, amen. I'm telling you, God reversed the curse. When are the rulers of this earth? And we got to look at who are the rulers of this earth that John is talking about. He is talking about those people, those political leaders, the officers, the mayors, the councilmen, the chairman, the government, the congressmen, the senators, the president, the prime ministers. All of that is who he's talking about. They're small-time kings who rule tiny realms, but the mighty king who has the vast empire is Jesus Christ. He is the ruler. Jesus is ruler over them all. It's true. This world is quite the mess. That's why it's hard to believe this is true. All the evidence seems to move in the opposite direction. The baby killers are untouched. The politicians break the laws they write. The drug dealers make their millions. The nations arm themselves for self-destruction. When you look around, you can make a good case that Satan is the ruler of the kings of the earth. But it only seems that way. Satan has no power except that which is granted him by our God, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In due time, Jesus will step back on the stage of world history. Think about it. The hands that were nailed to the cross will someday rule the entire world. He loved us so much that he was stretched up on a Roman cross, and he was nailed to it for your sin and for mine, that we could repent and turn around and come into relationship with him. Though we do not see it today, it is certain that and sure of a fulfillment. That's what the book of Revelation is really all about. Read it for yourself. See how the story ends. And don't take anybody else's word for it, but take what God has for you. In the meantime, right now, and at this very moment, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. By him they reign. By him, they are restrained. By him, they are replaced, and by him, they will be judged. In Proverbs, in the book of wisdom, in chapter 21 and verse 1, the Lord considers the heart. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. It says, like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. This proverb shows not earthly rulers has the ultimate authority over world events, but only our Savior. Will Jesus take care of my future? Is a question we ask And we answer with, yes, he will. For he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. As I say on one of the commercials, you're in good hands. When you're in the hands of those hands that rule the universe, you are in good hands. But that wasn't evident on the first night in Bethlehem, as you heard the Christmas story this morning. A casual onlooker would not have suspected the earth-shaking events that were taking place in a forgotten stable in a tiny village in a remote corner of a Roman Empire. The prospects for the young child didn't seem very promising at that time. You can never tell how a baby will turn out. But this one would surprise us all. And we are still surprised by him over 2,000 years later. In closing, my question is, what's the application for you and I this Christmas season? Grip fast to Jesus Christ. Grip fast to Jesus Christ. Grip fast. Grab a hold. There's no security anywhere else. Today is yesterday and tomorrow is today. He is the answer to the deepest question of life. He is the answer. We all need him, and we need him more than we know. When you think about it from that prospect, we begin to think about where I used to be, where you used to be, and maybe where you're at today. This is on Christmas. There's no greater tragedy from the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, than not to tell you that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. The Bible goes on to say, no one comes to the Father except through the Son. It says to believe in your heart and to profess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. It then says that's the only way that you can be saved. I remember one of the young men working in the sound booth, and I led him to the Lord a few years ago. When he came from the prison system because of addiction, he began to believe in Jesus. And I told him this thing I want to share with you this morning. I want to apologize to you. He said, what do you mean apologize? I said, well, everybody says you got to say this special prayer. You got to duck so low, jump so high, spin so many times. I said, that's not the God I found. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you believe what the Word says? He said, yeah, I do believe that. I said, do you believe he's real? I believe that. I said, do you believe if you tell him you repent, which means turn away from, and ask him to take all your junk baggage, and he'll do that? Yeah, I believe that. I said, do you believe in your heart that he is Jesus? Yeah. I said, can you confess him with your mouth? He said, yeah, he is Jesus. I said, now I ask you to bend your heart. He said, Lord, come into my heart. I said, that's it. He said, what? I said, that's all it takes, man. That's all it takes. So you think about that. Sometimes we try to perform ourselves. Religion's told us we got to dress a certain way, act a certain way, walk a certain way. Listen, the Bible's very clear that you and I are nothing but wretched sinners wearing flesh. Once we come and we grip the fact that Jesus Christ was sent to die for us, he was born on this Christmas season as we celebrate for you and I for sin. He is the atonement of our sin. Nothing we can do but begin to ask him into our heart. God, we repent. God, we accept. And God, we believe who you say you are. He begins to move in and he begins to change us from the inside out. This truth is worth repeating. You're in good hands, and when you're in the hands for those hands that rule all the universe, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Then place your life in his strong hands, and you will never be disappointed. As we stand over the house this morning, come back and praise to him. I want to sing this song. I'm going to invite you to sing it with us. But I want to share these three songs, or these three elements with you again. Can I trust him? You know, we've asked this before. Some of you filter on up here and fill this altar up. Can I trust him? Does he really have the power to help me? Will he really, truly take care of my future? The answer is yes, yes, and yes. This morning, if you're visiting, I'm just going to share this. The people that you see up here where you are just a bunch of ex-everythings. But one thing that we have in common is that we have been redeemed. The biggest thing that we had to be delivered from was us. I know that's hard to swallow, but if you've ever lived for you, if you've ever said, I'll do that later, we're not promised tomorrow. So I want you to remember this today. God has something for you. All it takes is really, truly understanding who he is to you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would have our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to a blind man? Did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hands? He calmed my storm. He calmed my storm. Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know the blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the dead will live again? The lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Did you know that your baby boy would one day rule a nation? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am.